Well, good afternoon, everyone. Nice to be closer, right? I don't like being so far away from the audience, so I don't know if they're going to leave this up here or not, but if they do, I won't complain. Got to get into the sermon right away. Title of the sermon is, Don't Be a Pharisee. And why do you think that that might be important at this time of the year? Coming up here on Passover in a week, I was shocked actually to hear Brian say that, as time has gotten by very quickly here. Back at the time of Jesus Christ, there were basically three groups of religious leaders, people. There were the Sadducees. Evidently, they formed their own group because they didn't believe that there would ever be a resurrection. They tried to trick Christ by asking him questions that about the resurrection, and he shut them down very quickly. And then there were the scribes or the lawyers, the ones that had all the technical information. You always have to have lawyers, you know. And then the Pharisees themselves, who were the religious leaders. They were the ones who liked to be called rabbi, and they led the people religiously or spiritually, supposedly. And they did sit in the seat of Moses, as Christ said, and they did understand have the basics of the truth. But unfortunately, as we'll see, they added a bunch of things to God's law, which caused them to break God's law, actually. So let's start out here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, with a description of, or Christ's description, I should say, of what the Pharisees were like, or who they were and what their characteristics were. Now, it's important, and we'll see as we go through this, the lesson that we can learn from this, and you are also aware, I'm sure, of, and we'll read that too, Christ referring to the leaven of the Pharisees. Of course, that corresponds here to the days of unleavened bread and so on. And he used that as an example. But we want to see how Christ described these folks and their approach to obedience to God, or their approach to religion, if you want to use that term. And it's very important for us to stand back and kind of look at this picture overall and realize that, okay, these people understood the Sabbath, the holy days, all of these things, and then they were the ones who added a whole bunch of other aspects to it. They told you exactly how many steps you could take on the Sabbath and exactly how far this, you know, what you could do. I don't want to go into all the details. Some of them are rather gross, but anyway, they gave you do's and don'ts. You had to wash your hands before you ate anything, and so on and so forth. And their interpretation their amplification of God's law, not Christ's amplification, but their amplification. And it's important for us to realize that even though they understood the truth, we understand the truth. Academically, they understood it. But the difference, hopefully, between us and them is the fact that we have the spiritual understanding and that we're doing this from the heart, which they didn't comprehend, which they were not doing. Conversion is of the heart, and they weren't converted. They were carnal. They had knowledge. And the point I want you to think about is just because you understand academically the laws of God and agree with them and maybe even practice them in the letter, I think we're going to see that it doesn't cut much ice with God. He's looking for something a lot more important and a lot deeper. And he has some strong words to say about it. All right, here's Christ's description of the Pharisees, Matthew 23. Jesus spoke in verse 1, he spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. And the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He said, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe to do. But do not according to their works. Don't follow their example. For they say, but they don't do. Now, they were doing academically observance of these different laws. But as you'll see, they weren't doing it. They were living two lives. They were hypocritical. They were appearing good on the surface, but inside, and the way they really conducted themselves, the way they lived, that second life didn't correspond to God's way of life at all. But they were good at doing something. In verse 4, they bind heavy burdens, hard to be borne or hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. They make up all these rules that make life very, very difficult. They made the Sabbath day a burden. They made it a burden. And this is why people feel that don't know anything about the Sabbath and don't understand the principles of how to obey the Sabbath, the spiritual principles that apply. They look at it as a burden because it was a burden. And Christ said, they lay all these things on men's shoulders that are very difficult, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers, you know, to help other people or to do anything that is going to be, to affect them. But all their works they do to be seen of men. So they're concerned only with what other people, not God, not before God personally, humbly, heart to God, but what other people think of them. They make, verse 5, their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They had these things that reminded them of keeping the commandments and so on, so they made them extra big so that everyone would notice. And they love the best places at the feast, and, you know, the head table or whatever, and the best seats in the synagogue. They like to be greeted in the marketplace. Rabbi, how are you today? Oh, I'm doing fine. Thank you very much. They just really, really relish that. And they love to be called rabbi by people. Teacher, teacher. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, and the Christ. But he who is greatest among you, now he begins to get into a spiritual principle here, in contrast to the Pharisees' viewpoint, he gets into the fact that the greatest among you is going to be your servant, not one who tries to exalt himself, as he says. Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, verse 13, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. They lived a double life. They appeared one way, but they were really the other way. Now, this is normal human nature. Everybody wants to put on, you know, their best face for other people and wants to be thought of in a goodly way. But the question is, are they really that way? Are we really the person that we portend to be or to present ourselves as? And only God knows that. And we know it too if we look at ourselves, and this is the time of the year to do that. He said, scribes and Pharisees, okay, hypocrites, for you, verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Because in many cases they know better, but they do it anyway. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 15, you hypocrites. Again, what's a hypocrite? Someone who says one thing and does another. One who presents himself as being something, this over here, but he really or she isn't. They're really like this over here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel, and this verse really, really, believe me, I have seen this, and I do understand deeply what Christ meant by this. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you've ever had to work with or live with or surround yourself with people who are Pharisees, you'll know it's a hellish existence. It's not a good situation. Because they have all of these do's and don'ts, they have the checklist righteousness, they have all these things, and as we'll see, they become extremely judgmental and condemning. Because they're very righteous in their own mind. Look at all these things we're doing. That makes us righteous. Woe to you, blind guides. These people had no clue as to how to spiritually lead the people that they were supposed to be leading. Who say, whoever swears by the temple, and then he goes on about swearing, and I'm not going to read all of that, verse 19. He calls them fools and blind again, and he talks more about the altar and swearing, and then he goes down to verse 23, and we're all familiar with this. Woe to you, he repeats this over and over, as woe to you, hypocrite, hypocrite, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe. See, this is something they were doing very carefully, very exacting, mint and anise and cumin. And they counted out 9 leaves for God, or 10 leaves for God, and so on. And have neglected and didn't understand, had no clue to the weightier matters of the law, the spiritual aspect of it, which is justice, mercy, and faith. Oh, they didn't understand that, because that comes from inside. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Verse 24, blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You're looking at all these little tiny things, and then you totally miss, he said, the spiritual principle. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. I mean, how many times? Over and over here. For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, because all the washings and the rules they added of washing their hands, washing things, before they ate or whatever, but the inside, the principle here, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence or unrighteousness. The true person inside is not what they were appearing to be. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, even so you also appear outwardly righteous to men. That's how they wanted to appear. They looked very righteous. I have seen people in God's church who are no longer in the church, they looked so righteous, you thought they were about a foot off the ground when they were walking down the aisle. They looked so good. But they didn't get it. They did not get it. Now this, believe me, this has been something that, if you think about it, you have seen it yourself. People who are fastidious about all the little details, but they don't understand the spiritual aspect of things. And this is what we need to look at ourselves about. We don't want to be that way. We want to be genuinely what we appear. What you see is what you get. You know, that's the way it should be. And human nature is one, obviously, if we have company, we don't want people to see a dirty house, so we, and we enjoy when we're going to have company come over, because that makes us get the house cleaned up, you know. So, but we haven't had company for a long time, though, have we? But anyway, that's just human nature. We of course, we want it nice for them, but we would be embarrassed if the house wasn't nice, because we wouldn't want the people to see, you know, what it is when they're not there. So that's just human nature. And everybody wants to be thought well of and looked upon as being good and nice and whatever, and these people knew how to put on the show. He said, we just read that the outward, they look really righteous to people. But Christ saw through all that. And he said, you're filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And like I said, I've dealt with people like this. And it is a very frustrating experience. Because you build the tombs of the, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in those days, we would never have done that. And Christ turns around and said, tells them, look, you are the descendants, and you would have done exactly the same thing. Verse 33, he says, serpents, brood of vipers. I mean, these are powerful words that he is calling these people. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? The only way they can escape, of course, is through repenting. But if they keep going or kept going, if they stick to what they want, the method that they're using to satisfy themselves and to make themselves feel good, they're going to end up in a very bad situation. All right, this is just some of the things that I've observed that Pharisees are like. People, human nature, if you don't want to be religious and you are kind of proud of the fact that you're a renegade, you get tattoos and you get yourself a motorcycle, and you go show everybody that you're really extreme on the left, you're not trying to impress anybody about how religious you are. In fact, you're trying to impress everybody about how tough you are. I met a man in New York area. We were out there that was a member of the Hell's Angels. First visit. I knock on the door, and he comes down, and he's got the long hair and tattoos all over him, and he goes, come on up. And I thought, what am I going to find up there? But what I really found was a man who was involved with the New York Hells Angels and was in their biker magazine, and I won't tell you the kind of pictures he had in there, but he showed those to me. And I came to find out that he said, well, this is just a big facade, he said, to kind of scare people. But he really wasn't the way he appeared to be. The man went on to clean up his whole act and was baptized and went on to get married and have a family and be very successful because he repented and he really wanted to follow what God said. But he put on this facade to look scary and unreligious or non-religious. Other people, if they want to become religious and they want to appear religious, they go to the other extreme. And they do everything they can to make sure that people know that they're religious. They wear their big cross. When you become self-righteous or right in your own eyes, that elevates you above everybody else. So then you become what? You become judgmental or feeling superior to others. And then that leads to being condemning of other people and criticizing and, not having patience and the other things. They become very condemning. And if you happen to be deemed wrong or deemed a bad person by this self-righteous individual. They look at you and say, oh, well, you just did this and so on and so forth. That's terrible, which it may not be, just like they were judging Christ and condemning him. Once you, in their mind, have become a bad person, even God doesn't like you. And because even God doesn't like you, now they're free to do whatever they want to you, because even God doesn't like you. And they do some awful things to people in the name of righteousness. Some very unrighteous things. And I've seen that take place right in the Church of God. That's the result of being a Pharisee, or self-righteousness, and living that double standard. I've seen people like that be vengeful because they figure God doesn't like you anyway, and I have the right to get back at you. I'll get you no matter how long it takes, because you're a bad person and you deserve it. And they also, just like in the Bible, they want power and they want control. These are not good attributes to have as a Christian. We don't want to emulate that. Remember what Christ said? If you're going to be the greatest, you know, among you, is going to be your servant. These people want to be in control and tell everybody else what to do and lay more rules on other people and condemn and do all the things that they do so well. Not something that a Christian should be doing. Let's go over to Luke 12. Let's just read this. We know this principle. Luke, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, there were so many people crammed together trying to hear Christ, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And all these things that I just mentioned, that's all part of the package of being a Pharisee and being hypocritical. When you deem yourself to be good and righteous, especially the fact that, well, everyone else has supporting the fact that I'm good, I must be good. But you aren't. He says, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered. Again, he's talking about this principle right here now that we'll read in the next two verses about living a double life. You can't live a double life. Human beings tend to want to do that. They want to do what they want to do over here and appear like this on this side. I saw a man. I watched a little bit of the Hoarders series, if you ever have watched The Hoarder, which is a terrible thing to see. And this man was a successful business fella. He had college degrees. I think he had a master's degree. He was a very attractive young guy. He had a very nice condo. He was single. He had a girlfriend. But the girlfriend never got into his house. And this guy was a compulsive buyer. He kept buying. I mean, you couldn't get up the stairs in his house. It was piled with stuff. He had to kind of crawl up the stairs, the kitchen. You cannot believe, if you hadn't seen what a hoarder's house is. Mr. Fay and I have visited people where there's just a trail through their house. There's stacks of stuff. I mean, you can barely walk through. Just unbelievable. It's quite something. But anyway, the story went on that finally this guy faced the situation, and he talked, had his girlfriend come over and see this apartment, which he was like, I can't believe this. And he wanted to overcome this, and he wanted to change, which in the process he did get some professional help, and he did get the situation cleaned up and changed. But he lived the double life. He had all, he he was over at his girlfriend's house, and he washed the dishes and put things away and helped, and everything was totally normal. But when you got into when you saw the way he was, really, it was unbelievable. And so this is what Christ is talking about. He said, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed to the housetops." So you're not going to hide and be able to live two lives. And again, there are degrees of all of this, and it's something that comes with being a human being, I'm sorry to say. All right, let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's look at Paul's viewpoint of himself, because he was a Pharisee, and he says so. And it's a very interesting description that he gives us, because he was on the other side, and he deeply understood what it was like to be a Pharisee. He was a very zealous one, and he set a very strong example of being a Pharisee. Philippians, the third chapter, and I'll start here in verse 1. This is Paul's description of himself. First, he warns people in the church. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Or in other words, it's supporting it. It's necessary to repeat the same things. And once again, he's warning them, verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers or evil workers, and beware of mutilation." And recently I've been seeing more mutilation of God's truth in the Bible, wacky ideas that people have come up with, which are doctrine of demons, just strange, unbelievable, crazy proclamations of what they believe. That's hard to believe. It's hard to believe they believe it. But then he goes on down in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," or in other words, the converted ones. He's using circumcision here as a term or a reference to conversion, "who worship God in the Spirit." Now we're seeing a totally different approach, from what he had to start with. He says, "We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." He's not being a hypocrite. He's looking at the core, at the heart. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh." In other words, he had the credentials to have confidence in the flesh as far as human beings were concerned. "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more." Okay, let's compare credentials here. Paul is saying, if you think that you have so many credentials in the flesh here, "circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." He was a minister, he was a teacher, he was a spiritual leader. "Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church." Anybody else have those credentials? I don't think so. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So from the point of view of trying to generate righteousness from obeying the law, he was blameless. He obeyed it to the letter, to the T. Of course, he persecuted the church, a minor problem, but that's, you know, and stood there while other people were stoned. That's just difficulties here. This is why Jesus Christ had to literally knock him down. This man was dedicated. He had all the credentials necessary to be a good Pharisee. You don't get any better than that. But this is what he came to realize. "But what things were gained to me," the things that were so important and seemed really earth-shattering here in my life, he's saying, these I have counted loss for Christ. I've given that up. I realize that's worthless. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and he happily suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So all these credentials I have, you want to compare notes here, he's saying, fine, but it's worthless. It means nothing. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is a form, or which is from the law, that would be his own righteousness, which means nothing when it comes to God, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be associated with the sufferings that Christ went through, being conformed to his death through baptism. If by any means, now we don't see a self-righteous individual here who is condemning others or who is bragging about all the great credentials he has. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so he describes himself here pretty clearly as the contrast between a Pharisee and a true Christian. And he definitely understood it. Go back to Matthew 7. And this is going to be a shock to a lot of people, a lot of individuals who are of the same Pharisaical mentality. And I've watched people through the years, and it's been 50-some years here in Chicago of attending church, even though I was only a kid when we started. Kids have eyes and ears, too, and perception. And I've observed people come, and I've seen them, as they say, I've seen them come, and I've seen them go. And I've watched people to be exactly like we've described here, as the Pharisees, and exactly the way the Bible talks about clinging to us with flatteries and trying to get position and all these things in the church, which means nothing. You know, the servant is the servant. He's here to help and to serve other people, not to get something for himself. That's not the point. But there are always people playing the game, and they always showed themselves eventually for what they were. And a lot of times you saw right away what they were, but they didn't see that, and they didn't know you saw it. And we were simply polite to them. Anyway, chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, who lives, who is this way, the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, this is what's going to transpire. They're going to fall back on all the things they did, their credentials. Just like Paul was saying that he had the credentials. Well, but look, I was this, 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 and this. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? Okay? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, why would he say that? Because they didn't have the personal relationship. They were doing the double life thing. Their personal relationship with God was not there. So that's why Christ did not know them. Because we can read over in, I believe it's in John 10, verse 4, he says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep recognize Well, and he recognizes them. It's because there's a relationship. Again, this is a sobering thing, because this comes down to between us and God. It doesn't make any difference how we have impressed anybody else in the church or in the world. It means nothing. It's the personal relationship between us and our Creator. The deep personal thing. And this is the time of the year that we need to be thinking about that. And we don't want to be in this situation. He said, "Then I'll declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," because inside, spiritually, they were not converted. They weren't seeking God. They weren't humble. They weren't servants. They were trying to get for themselves. And verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these things or sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." You know the example. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on the house. We will have trials and we will have difficulties, but it did not fall because it was solid. Built on this rock, which is, of course, Christ, we know. "Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, like the foolish man." Again, here you have the example of two people who look the same. I mean, you know, they live on the same street, and they have one house, may even be right next to the other. But underneath the ground, you've got the rock foundation, and then, as Jack knows, it can drop off, and you've got sand. And they could be built, and they could be the identical floor plan. But one's on the sand, and one's on the rock. They look good. They look the same. But they're not. And God knows the difference, because he looks at our heart. And we can look at our heart through God's Holy Spirit, by staying close to him and by asking God to help him or help us and give us the help that comes through his Holy Spirit to be able to see ourselves. Now everyone, so he talks about the rain descended and the wind blew and of course the house fell down. "And so it was," in verse 28, "when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching." They were shocked. The Pharisees never talked like that. They all talk, "You have to do this, you have to do that, do's and don'ts." He's getting down to the core of things, to the heart of it, if you want to use that term. "For he taught," in verse 29, "as one that had authority and not as the scribes who just listed off do's and don'ts. All right, let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter. These are the principles that Christ lays out very clearly. And like I said, I have seen this Pharisaical thing in the church for many, many years. And it's very, very easy to fall into. In fact, when you first come to understand the truth, you're all excited and you are focused on doing things. I've got to keep the Sabbath from sunset to sunset. I've got to keep the holy days. I have to stop eating pork or whatever it is you're doing, if you're smoking, etc. All these things. So you're doing things. And eventually, hopefully, you come to the spiritual understanding that goes beyond the things. And that's where Matthew 5 comes in, you know, where Christ explains the spiritual aspect of God's law. It's between the ears. And it's changing the way you think, which of course is going to change the way you conduct yourself. Now you can put that on physically, superficially, but it should be genuine. It should be coming from inside. Okay, Matthew 12 and verse 1, it says, "And at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." You remember this example. "And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck some of the heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it," oh, this is no good. "Look at your disciples, what you're doing. You're not doing things that are lawful on the Sabbath," because they had all these rules. They didn't apply the principle of Isaiah 58 of you know, not seeking your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and doing your own work on the Sabbath and applying that to everything that you do on the Sabbath. The principle of it. They had to write all these things down because someone might not know that you're not supposed to do that. And we'll have to make that decision for you. And then it became this giant burden because you had to check the law book to see, oh, can I squash that bug? Then there are literally some of the extreme people. You can't hit the mosquito lands on you. There are certain rules. You can hit them under certain circumstances. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Okay, and I'm not making that up either. It's just crazy. All right, so they began to do this, and they were all bent out of shape. Oh, we've got him now. You see, because they are condemning, judgmental, they're self-righteous. Then he said to them, have you not read what David did? And he explains the principle there in the next few verses and how this was lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said in verse 6, but I say to you that in this place, in other words, you are talking to one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Do you remember when David was repenting before God? His son was about to die, Bathsheba and so on. And he, Psalms 51, and he repented. And he says there specifically that I know you do not desire sacrifice. You desire change of my heart. You desire repentance rather than sacrifice. In other words, I can't just give you $1,000 as an offering or whatever. I know, God, that you're looking for my attitude and my repentance and my heart to change. And this is why he said, if you'd have known, he says to the Pharisees, which they didn't have a clue of, even though it was in the Bible that they studied, they did not understand this spiritual principle. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want you to do things. I want you to repent and ask for mercy. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. It's a pretty sobering situation for them. Of course, they would get all bent out of shape about it. Go over to verse 33. Again, more emphasis on either make the tree good and its fruit good. Again, this principle that he's trying to explain to his disciples that you have to have the source has to be correct. Okay, either make the tree good and its fruit good or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now remember this. Christ said we can know a man by his fruit. This is what Christ is saying. Only God can see the heart. The Lord can see, reads the heart. We can see the results of what the heart does. Sometimes, as the Bible also says, some men's sins go before, others come after. Some people's fruits are evident right away, and others it takes a while to see. So we can't judge people's heart, okay? People have tried that in the past, and we were wrong in doing, even trying to do that. It wasn't our place. But we could see the fruits later as time went on. Okay, so he says, you know, it's either going to be a good tree or a bad tree. Good one is going to produce good fruit. The bad one's going to produce bad fruit. And if the person's living the double life, God's looking at that double life over here. He sees the bad fruit that's being produced. He knows right away. He says, brood of vipers. You know, a snake pit. You're a snake pit. He said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, he's talking about the heart. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you misspoke yourself or whatever. Again, you don't want to become Pharisaical about that, technical. It's the attitude of the heart and the meaning and the viewpoint behind it. You go down to the next verse here in verse 38. Right away, the scribes and Pharisees wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see something physical. And he answered them in verse 39, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he talks about 3 days and three nights and so on. Let's drop down to verse 49 then. And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever lives, is exercising and exhibiting the will of my Father in heaven, is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So it's, again, he's saying this has to come from inside. And we also know the example here, which I must have either skipped over or whatever, about the washing of the hands and so on. Then he goes on to show that it isn't what you eat. If you eat some dirt, or if you were to eat something unclean by accident, that doesn't defile you. It's our heart, and it's what comes out of us that defiles us. The rest just goes through our body, and it may make you sick or whatever, but it's not going to defile us spiritually. And I'm not saying that we should all start eating pork or whatever. That's not the right. Then you'd have the wrong attitude, because now you're going against what God said not to do. But if something were inadvertently consumed, or dirt was consumed or whatever, it goes through your body, and whatever happens there physically, fine. But that's not what condemns you spiritually. That's what comes out of the carnality, or the human heart and mind. Let's go finally then to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And I think we might even end on time here. How about that? Matthew 15. We'll start here in verse 3. Okay, now this, No, we are going to cover that. Okay, I thought I'd skipped over it. Chapter 15, verse 3. Well, you might as well start here in verse 2. He said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat? So when they're fishermen. You ever been out fishing with people? You know, I've helped commercial fishermen. My sons have both worked up in Alaska for commercial fishermen. Trust me, they're not worrying about washing their hands when they're tired. They're working sometimes all night long. They sleep wherever they have a level spot. And when it's time to eat, then you eat whatever you can. Most of the time, because they fish for salmon, they're eating salmon. It may be whatever, a pound, but and they get pretty sick of salmon this and salmon that. It's just the way it is. So here they had these rules again. Oh, you've got to wash, and I'll wash up to your elbows or whatever it was. And he said in verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? He's saying your tradition transgresses the commandment of God. You've broken the principle here. For God commanded, verse 4, then he goes on and talks about how they made rules so that they got out of having to take care of and support their parents. And that's, in essence, what they're saying here. And I won't read all those verses. But verse 7, once again, he calls them hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. And then he quotes, and they could read this just as easy as anyone else. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is where we have to examine ourselves, make sure that we aren't in that category. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, teaching as God's doctrines the commandments of men. And this is what they were good at. They were adding all these do's and don'ts. And then he turned to called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came and they asked him, well, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Christ's answer sounds like someone in Chicago. And he answered and said, every plant which my Father has not planted be rooted up, uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Just leave them alone, because they don't know what's going on. And then Peter answered and said, well, you explain this thing, this parable to us. And he said, well, are you still without understanding? And then verse 17, do you not yet understand whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? He's talking about physical food or whatever. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. It's what comes out of our heart, our mind, our, you know, the way we are. Because that's what, of course, we have to repent of, is what we are. For out of the heart proceeds, this is the natural carnal mind, evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't do it. That's not the problem. And he makes it extremely clear here that we need to look at our heart and we need to examine ourselves. And so the conclusion has to be, don't be a Pharisee, obey from the heart.